Well, good evening. Let's turn in our Bibles this evening to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis 13. As Brother Eric mentioned in his prayer, opening prayer, I became a grandfather this afternoon. But I'll just tell you a few things about that. Her name is Iris Faith Taylor. She is beautiful. She weighs 7 pounds 11 ounces and 19 and 3/4 inches long, I believe was the stats. I don't know why that's important, but parents always are quoting that. Saki was very hungry, and she sent her parents to a restaurant to pick up takeout, and she got three different orders of food, so that gives you some feel for how hungry she must be. Julie was consternating over whether she should be called, could we come up with something better than grandma, and grandmother, Nana, I've lost track of it all, but she was worried about what she's going to be called. And Austin said, this giving birth is not half as hard as they told us it would be. That was Austin's perspective. So everyone seems to be doing well, and we thank the Lord for it. Genesis 13, and we've been seeing these past few times that I've been able to share with you in the life of Abraham, how his life is a study in our practical sanctification as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Sanctification is that set apart life, set apart from the world and its immorality, and set apart to God for His glory and for His purposes while we are here on this earth. And you may recall that Abraham's life, as God called him out, he did not go immediately from his father's house, but he moved to Haran, and then later on when his father died and those ties of the flesh were cut off, then he made his way to the land that God had called him to. And one thing that Abraham's life communicates to me is that the set-apart life is the very best life that could be lived out on this earth. As we take our journey as believers, leaving behind the old ways and the old manner of life and abandoning the sins that so easily beset us, and we seek after the Lord, we are trading a complicated existence for a life of simplicity in Christ, and that simple life of just walking with the Lord is the best life. We're trading the shallow Christian existence for a deep and intimate walk with Him. We're trading the flesh life for the spirit life. And we're trading the temporary for the eternal. And in each of those comparisons, we are getting the better deal, aren't we? The eternal, the lasting, the spirit life. And we find that this sanctified life produces a fruit that will last and stand the test of time. And this is what satisfies. It is the best life, the sanctified life. And you recall in our previous studies that Abram was called of God. Genesis chapter 12 and verse 1, "Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee, and I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing." Isn't that what we want our lives to be? That we might be a blessing? He was called of God. And you remember we've been talking about this. Abram was characterized by two objects in the place that God had called him to. There was the tent, which represents to us his strangership, his place as a pilgrim on this earth. He was not setting down roots here and holding tightly to earthly things. That's the tent. And then secondly, the altar, representing his place before God as a worshiper. And these two things characterized him, and we see it all the way through Genesis as we trace out the life of this man. We saw last Sunday evening that when Abram compromised this ground that God had called him to, that it was to his own hurt, and it was at a tremendously high cost. And I'll just remind you that we saw that compromise when Abram left the ground that God had called him to because of the trial in his life, and he went down to Egypt, that cost him immediately his fellowship with the Lord. No prayer is mentioned during that time. His tent is not mentioned. The altar is not mentioned. It cost him his fellowship with the Lord. It cost him his testimony before men. It cost him precious time, part of his life that cannot be recovered, and it cost him a simplicity of life that he would not be able to return to. And knowing this, it should be our desire to stay in the place of God's calling. He has called us out from the world, and it should be our desire to stay in that place of his calling and never to wander far from the Lord again. We just sang, prone to wander, how I feel it, how easily our hearts set their affection on other things, and we move away from that ground that God has called us to, and it is to our hurt. And we saw last week as well that Abram happily recovered from that place of compromise. Excuse me. He was restored to his right place by simply returning to those things that had characterized him at the first. His place that he had at the beginning, that is, living in the land of promise, in his tent at the place of the altar. And this is very instructional to the child of God because we too compromise the ground of the sanctified life. And it is also for us that it is a great loss when we do that. And it is for us that we would return to the place of fellowship with the Lord, to the place of worship, and that is the place of blessing. And we're told this in Genesis chapter 13. Look over there at verse 3, and we'll read from there. Abram returned to that place, and it says, and he went on his journeys from the south, even to Bethel. He's coming out of Egypt now, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning, between Bethel and Hai, unto the place of the altar which he had made there at the first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And we see a sweet restoration to the Lord in the life of Abram. Might mention just as before we go on here, that it is for the child of God, that simple step from wherever we have wandered away from the Lord to, right back to that place of dedication to the Lord, fellowship with the Lord, worship of the Lord. That's restoration of fellowship. We want to return there if we have drifted away. Now tonight we want to study three events in Abram's life that are representative of the trials that we face as believers and how we are to respond to them. And by studying Abram's response to these circumstances, I hope we'll see a pattern here that we can follow in our own lives that will result for us in God's blessings upon us. And I want to call this little study this. This is God's way. Sacrifice, testimony, and blessing. Sacrifice, testimony, and blessing. This is God's way. The pattern we want to see is this. Number one, sacrifice by the believer of worldly gain in order to obey God or to put him first or to give him glory. That's number one. Number two, it produces testimony before the ungodly because of the sacrifice. And then number three, God's blessing to his called out child because of the sacrifice. The first event we want to look at here and consider in Abram's life occurs just after he has recovered himself from his experience in Egypt. He's back in the land of promise, and Abram and Lot are there, and there arises a conflict, a trial in the lives of these two men. And look at verse 5 of chapter 13. There we read, "And Lot also, who went with Abram, had flocks and herds and tents. They both came out of Egypt with great riches." Verse 6, "And the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and the herdsmen of Lot's cattle. And the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abram said unto Lot, Let there be no strife, I pray thee, between thee and me, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Lest we forget that we walk, that as we walk with the Lord and we seek to honor him, that there is a lost world around us looking on and paying attention to our lives as believers. We notice in verse 7 that the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. Why does the scripture bother to tell us that little detail that the Canaanite was there? Why? It is because the unsaved are watching you and me. They were watching Abram and Lot. And there is, in his day, and I believe in our day, there is one great question in their minds. They are asking themselves, is it real? Is God real? Is this faith that you claim to have real? Is salvation real? Can God really change the lives of people? Or if you dig beneath the surface, are they all just like we are, sinners and mockers of God? They want to know that. And so they are watching. Can he really change people's lives? The Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelt then in the land. And Abram was mindful of his testimony. He had already been through an experience where he had really destroyed his ability to witness to the king of Egypt. And so I believe he learned from that. He's mindful that this strife could be a blight on the Lord's name, this strife between his herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen. And I'm so glad that as we see the progression here, that Abram's not the same kind of man that he was down in Egypt. He has learned, perhaps the hard way, but he has learned a lesson here and applied it to his life. He desires that there be no strife between him and Lot. And he says, because we're brethren, we can't have this situation that we're fighting with one another. The strife was so bad that they were not able to dwell together. You know, it would always be our desire that we may dwell with our brothers and sisters in the Lord without strife. Remember that the psalmist said, Behold how good and how pleasant it is when brethren dwell together in unity. But you know, it's not always the case. And when there is a spirit of the world in a believer, he cannot be happy in the presence of the spirit of faith. And that's how it was in the life of Lot as we look at him. This is not a man who was wanting to follow after God. And he was not happy there. The path of faith was too straight for him to walk in, and so they could not live together. And Abram shows a willingness here to sacrifice worldly possessions, in this case, that the strife might be resolved. In verse 8, Abram pleads for a resolution of this conflict, let there be no strife between me and you. And then in verse 9, he asked Lot to separate himself from Abram. Look at verse 9. It says there, Is not the whole land before thee? separate thyself, I pray thee, from me, if thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou depart to the right hand, then I will go to the left. Abram offers Lot whatever portion Lot would have, that Lot might be satisfied and that the strife might be ended. He wanted to have peace and for the strife to be over. And thus, Abram would sacrifice earthly possessions. Remember, God's already promised him, the land is yours. But he's willing to sacrifice earthly possessions in order to simply obey the Lord and to live in peaceful communion with the Lord. And you know how this story goes. Lot looks at all the land that lays before him, and he sees what he thinks is the best land. Verse 10, and Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld all the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. It was even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves the one from the other. We might ask how this yieldedness on Abram's part, this sacrifice of Abram's, how that is in obedience to the Lord. Well, we would see it this way. It is never God's will that brethren not be able to get along, but Abram wanted this matter settled that he might be able to go on with the Lord and to continue his own position as a pilgrim and a worshiper. He did not want to compromise that ground. And so Abram says, separate thyself. In other words, my place is in fellowship with God. This is the ground I'm standing on, in fellowship with God who has called me here. You can have all the land. I will take Jesus, right? That's what we say in Christian language today. You can have all the goods. I'll take the Lord. That's the ground that he was taking. And whenever we see a believer sacrificing his earthly position for his heavenly, it has its effect upon his testimony before the ungodly world. How serious this matter was. Brothers fighting with one another right in front of the Canaanites. They were watching this strife and how it would play out. And we can be sure, too, that they saw and perceived the sacrifice that Abram made by giving Lot the portion of the land that he desired. And evidently anybody could look at all the land around and know there is the well-watered land. There's where the cattle and the sheep can graze. There's all the good stuff. And Abram just sacrifices it. You take all that. The Canaanites knew what Abram gave up. And that was a testimony to them. It was further testimony to those around that Abram, this time, remained in his place with his tent and his altar, and he continued to worship the unseen God while Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. Do you think that these people didn't know that that is a place of wickedness and ungodliness, and that Abram was taking his ground with the Lord in the wilderness? I'm sure they knew. I mentioned to you last week, I believe, about when I was a young man, I had signed into a business partnership with an unsaved man. In ignorance about the principle that I was yoking myself together with an unbeliever. And way back at that time, I was writing engineering software, and this man was going to market it. And as I mentioned to you, his intention was to just enslave me to writing more and more software. And if it made a go, then he would make a lot of money. But regardless of that, I was to sit in the chair and keep on typing out code. That was his idea. And as I understood that I was unequally yoked together, I severed that relationship and I forfeited all the software and everything that I invested in that. And as I mentioned to you last week, that was the best money I ever spent, the best given away of something I ever did when I sacrificed that, because I gained I reestablish my ground of not being unequally yoked. And I never want to be in that position again. He can have the software, every penny that ever be made off the software. He can have it all if I can just reestablish my testimony as one who walks with God and is not unequally yoked together. Well, I mentioned this to you again to say this, that I believe that that severing had its effect in testimony to that man. I don't know if he ever trusted the Lord, because after we severed and parted ways, I really have not seen him since. But he said this to me, "You really are different, aren't you? You really are what you say." And I don't know what to say. You know, that was the effect that the sacrifice had on him. And there is this that happens. We sacrifice, and it's a testimony to the world. Johnny was teaching us this morning on the church, and such an enjoyable study to review these truths again. But I was thinking about, as Johnny was talking to us about how the called meetings of the assembly that really as set apart believers, we should be at all the called meetings of the assembly. And I was thinking about how that sacrifice, that is a sacrifice. I know for you it's hard, and it's hard for us that we get back in the car on Wednesday night or back in the car on Sunday afternoon and back over here again. It is a sacrifice. I know this is probably true with your neighbors. My neighbors have these little mini blinds, and you can see them, pull them down, and they're peering out the windows, and they're seeing the little Taylor crew come into the car with our Bibles, and they, now we've lived in the same house now for about 7 years. They're still doing that, pulling down. It means something to them. And we had a discussion with one of our neighbors. He is a crusty old man, and he is a Catholic, and he had gone Christmas Eve to Mass. He was talking to us Christmas Day afternoon. We were out in the street talking, and he was talking about what hypocrisy there is there, and that if because the church is empty 50 weeks of the year, Easter Sunday, their church is full, and on Christmas, their church is full. He was telling us this. Such hypocrisy there. And of course, he's one of these that just goes the two times. But he's pointing out the hypocrisy of others. And I can't recall exactly the words Julie said to him. But I know she quoted the scripture that man looks on the outward appearances, but God looks on the heart. And he conceded that those people's hearts are not right with God. And what men need to do is get their hearts right with God. And here's this man, I thought, well, good. He can just keep on doing this, and maybe he will get the idea that he needs to get his heart right with God. We pray for him. Let's get back to Abram's life here. Remember, this is God's way, sacrifice, testimony, and then there's a third thing, blessing. And I want you to look down to verse 14. Abram had just renounced his hold on worldly goods, and this has had a profound testimony on the unsaved around him. And then God heaps upon his child blessing. Verse 14. And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall thy seed also be numbered. Is the Lord blessing this man? His sacrifice? He is. And he says, arise, walk through the land and the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plain of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. And there again we see him taking his place as a worshiper, taking his place as a called out one to God and going where God has called him to, not letting the material goods hold him in a place if God says to go. And we see also that God is able to reward any sacrifice that we make. We can never outgive God. We can never give up something that he would not replace in our life tenfold or a hundredfold. He is able. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. Nothing is too hard for him. And so God blesses him greatly. I've got to pick up the pace here or we're not finished. So we'll move along quickly. There's another event in Abram's experience. In chapter 14, the world is in chaos. Four kings are fighting against five kings in chapter 14. And this is the world. What a picture of the world is these four kings are fighting against five kings. We realize that man is fighting against man. Man is trying to take all he can from the others. He's trying to gain the upper hand. He's trying to rule over and to subdue and take the place, the high place. And all the time that that is going on, perhaps this is truly the first world war. All this chaos going on, Abram is quietly living in the enjoyment of his God, undisturbed by it all as he dwells in the plain of Mamre in a tent with his altar and with his God. This is the called out life. We often sing on Sunday at the Lord's Supper, shut in with thee, far, far above the restless world that wars below. And that's Abram's blessed position. He is content there with his God and worshiping him and living out a consistent life of walking in intimacy with him. Well, as we study carefully in chapter 14, we recognize that at least 14 years have passed since chapter 13. And there's a rebellion and the war starts up again. And Abram, assuming the proper position of a believer, does not care about the quarrels of those kings. But Lot is not so fortunate. If you look in chapter 14, verse 11, and they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah. And of course, that's where Lot is living. And they took all their provisions and they went their way. And they took Lot, Abram's brother's son, who dwelt in Sodom, and his goods, and departed. And there came one that escaped and told Abram the Hebrew, for he dwelt in the plain of Mamre, the Amorite, brother of Eshcol, and brother of Aner, and these were confederate with Abram. You know, Abram could have been content to have stayed right in the plains of Mamre, except for this one thing. Something had happened to his brother. And that is the important thing about this passage, is that it is his brother that is in trouble. And this trial required that Abram put on hold the normal activities of his life and come to the aid of his brother in need. And this is God's principle, that when we have a brother in need, we go to the aid of the brother. That is a principle of God that would always apply. Would a man of the world have allowed his normal schedule to have been disrupted or interrupted by the affairs of a faraway relative that hasn't been even seen in 14 years? He's been gone. Lot's been out of Abram's life for 14 years now. Would a man of the world let what's happening way far away impact him? Well, not likely. But for Abram, it was just this simple. He is my brother. And I want us just to hold our place here and turn quickly to 1 John chapter 3. As we ask ourselves the question whether this would apply to us, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us. And look at this. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. But whoso hath this world's good, and seeth his brother have need, and shutteth up his bowels of compassion from him, how dwelleth the love of God in him? You see the principle? If we have a brother in need, then God says if his love is in us, then we're going to reach out and try to meet the need. And this is a principle that Abram acted on. And it was for Abram a sacrifice. If you turn back there to chapter 14 of Genesis, and just think with me for a moment. Abram takes, I think it was 318 men, and he goes and he's going to fight against these four kings versus five. He's going to get mixed up in the world war, and he's going to take on all these kings and return Lot to his safe place if he can. Abram could have suffered great loss of goods and his own servants, and perhaps even his own life in this attempt to save his brother. And Abram went in obedience to God's principle that we always help our brother in need when it is in our power to do so. Well, Abram's mission to deliver Lot served as a testimony to the unsaved. Do you know how this story goes? He went and he did. He defeated all the kings, and the kings of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah ran away and fled. But here comes Abram, and he rescued Lot and all the people and brought them back. And it was a testimony. How could this tent dweller and a few servants put an end to the conflict among nine kings? And they had to be saying to themselves, isn't this just the guy that's out there in the tent in the plain that has the altar and he keeps worshiping this unseen God? And he's not been interested in this conflict for 14 years. He comes out of nowhere. He's not interested in these affairs. But his brother was in trouble. I believe it spoke to the hearts of these folks. And they had to be saying, what kind of God is he worshiping that he has defeated us all? And he brought back Lot. Look at verse 16. And he brought back all the goods, and also brought again his brother Lot and his goods, and the women also, and the people. And the king of Sodom went out to meet him after his return from the slaughter of Chedorlaomer, and of the kings that were with him at the valley of Shaveth, which is the king's dale. And the Lord made the obedient stand of Abram to be a testimony even to the king of Sodom. The king of Sodom. I don't know if there could have been a more wicked man on the planet than this man. The Lord brought a testimony before that man. That the Lord would call for Abram to sacrifice his ease and comfort and put himself at risk was a testimony. And perhaps that would even do a work in the hearts of wicked kings. God's way is sacrifice, testimony, and blessing. And we see this in verse 18 of chapter 14. And we love this passage as we think about it, as it speaks of the Lord Jesus. But just look at verse 18, the blessing. And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God. And he blessed him and said, blessed be Abram of the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hand. And he gave him tithes of all. Melchizedek picturing the Lord Jesus. And I believe in reality this is the pre-incarnate Christ. He is offering his direct blessing on this obedient child who would choose the path of sacrifice. You'll remember we learn from Hebrews that Melchizedek is a type of the Lord Jesus as King of Righteousness. That's the meaning of the name Melchizedek, King of Righteousness and King of Salem, or King of Peace. And the Lord himself here is seen blessing Abram. Now, there's one more event we want to squeeze in just in our remaining time. Remember, we're seeing Abram's life, the pattern of God's ways of working in us, our own practical sanctification. And the pattern is to sacrifice worldly gain whenever it's a matter of honoring and obeying the Lord. And that when we do that, this makes us a testimony before the unsaved world, and the Lord rewards our obedience with his blessing. Blessed be Abram of the Most High God. We'll look down to verse 21. The king of Sodom said unto Abram, give me the persons and take the goods to thyself. And Abram's going to make another sacrifice. Abram said to the king of Sodom, I have lifted up my hand unto the Lord, the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, that I will not take a thread even of a shoe latchet, and that I will not take anything that is thine, lest thou shouldest say, I have made Abram rich. Well, that is a pretty plain-spoken sacrifice of obedience, wouldn't you say? Pretty plain-spoken way to honor, bring honor to the Lord. As I mentioned, perhaps not a more godless and wicked man on the earth at that time than King Sodom. And perhaps no one on earth at that time in greater need of the gospel of God's redemption than that man who was the leader of that vile place called Sodom. And what a merciful and a gracious God. They would have his servant stand before this man, and he has rescued the lives of those wicked people. He has now the opportunity to stand before the king of Sodom, and it just makes me praise the Lord. He's not willing that any should perish. He wants to reach this man. And so he brings a testimony before him. And Abram has learned his lesson that he's not going to become entangled with worldly kings. And he has lifted up his hand to the Lord that he will not do that, and he will not do that. So he says plainly to him, I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to take even a thread of a shoe latchet from you. And he testifies to the king that all that he needs is provided by the possessor of heaven and earth. And I believe that there was amazement by this king that Abram, this man who lived in the plains in a tent and worshiped the Most High God, would answer him in such a way. This was truly testimony. The pattern is sacrifice, testimony, and blessing. And look to chapter 15 in verse 1, and we see the Lord's blessing there. After these things, the word of the Lord came unto Abram in a vision, saying, fear not, Abram, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. So we're thinking about our practical sanctification this evening. How the Lord has called us out of the world and has redeemed us by the shed blood of his precious Son, the Lord Jesus. And how he has made us a people of his own, and how this world is not our home and we are strangers here. And as we're thinking about how we are worshipers of God, that he is the unseen God through this world that we live in. We want to remind ourselves that he is mighty. He is able to do great things in our lives. We can never sacrifice worldly things and actually lose. He's the Most High, the possessor of heaven and earth. And He has everything at His disposal that He may bless you and me. So as we live to honor Him, He will honor that as a testimony to the world, and we will be blessed. That is the truth. Several years back, I'm not sure exactly how many, but my company that I worked for was interviewing a young man graduating from college. And we'd had our eye on him for a while, and I talked to him once previously. He was very bright, and our structural engineers, they really wanted to hire this young fellow. And as it turned out that after we had talked to him the first time, there had been some telephone communication, and my structural group lead came to me and he said, "Ronnie's not going to come." And I said, "Well, Chris, that's not an acceptable answer. Get him in here and convince him." That was just my thought on it. Convince him to come. And so he said, "Okay, I'll get him to come." So he called him back up and he said, "Well, I know you don't want to come to work for us, but come in and talk to us." And so the young man did. And as he sat there in the interview, and I didn't know this background, but as he's sitting in the interview, he told our structural engineering group leader that the Lord was calling him to the foreign mission field as a missionary. And that he knew what he was giving up. He was giving up the comfort of the United States. He knew he was giving up a good starting position in an engineering company. And I had already told our group leader to make sure he understood that this was a nice starting salary and so forth. He said, "I know all that. The Lord has called me here, so I'm going." And so I just note that there was sacrifice, and as the Lord played things out, there was testimony. And so Chris, the structural group leader, came to my office after the young man had left, and he says, "It's not going to happen, Ron." I said, "Well, why not?" And he says, "Well, Ron, he is a real Christian. It's real. And he's going to the mission field." And he sat there for a minute just thinking. I knew he was thinking. And he says, "And to tell you the truth, I wish I had what he had. I want what he has." And I said, "Well, Chris, let me tell you about that." And so I was able to just give him the plain spoken gospel. And I don't say this to honor any man, but for the glory of the Lord, I thought that you might like to know that that young man is Tripp Flythe and that he's on the mission field serving God. And I just want to ask you, brothers and sisters, when we give up earthly things to honor God, to honor the Lord Jesus, is it a testimony before the world? You bet it is. Will God bless us? He does. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow in your presence. Lord, we are humbled. We are amazed that we have been called out of God, that we have been saved by the grace of God, that the Lord Jesus Christ has made sufficient payment for every sin, that we have an eternal life with you, that all the stain of our sins is gone and we're washed white as snow. Lord, we acknowledge your greatness, and Lord, that we could never give up anything in this life and sacrifice it that we might honor you and actually lose. Lord, we thank you that you are the possessor of heaven and earth, and that you will bless and bless and bless your children. Lord, help us to take up this ground. Help us to stand in that ground, Lord, as worshipers and those who would give it all away, Lord, if it means a hindrance to walking with you. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.